Exodus 21. You remember, I spoke to you last week on you are not your own, and along that line, we shall continue tonight. When the Lord is telling us what is right and wrong, what is so embarrassing is that He reveals our own hearts to us, the tendencies. And because of that, as we read these passages, notice how the Lord is a searcher of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So first of all, Exodus 21, we'll read about someone who is not his own. 21, verse 2. If you buy a Hebrew slave, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. Understand that. If money was owed when he serves you, he doesn't pay you off after he serves. Whatever is owed is included in his service. Verse 3. If he come in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he be married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master give him a wife, and she bear him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto God, and probably it's the thought, unto the place where God will judge, will see, will undertake, and shall bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now, Deuteronomy 15. What is so good about the gospel is that each one will supplement the other in one place or another. And what is so good about Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy means the second law. And comments are made on the first giving of the law, the journeys, and the other things. So the best commentary is the Word of God itself. So in Deuteronomy chapter 25, look at verse... That would be funny if I didn't even know the passage. Just one moment. 15, Deuteronomy 15. Starting at verse 7. If there be with thee a poor man, one of thy brethren, within any of thy gates, in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thy hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt surely open thy hand unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need, and that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a base thought in thy heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou give him nothing, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thy heart shall not be grieved, because for this thing the Lord thy God will bless thee in all thy work, and in all that thou puttest thy hand to. For the poor will never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt surely open thy hand unto thy brother, to thy needy, and to thy poor in the land. One word of explanation. It says there shall be no poor in the land, and then it tells you why they're going to be poor in the land. For none to be poor in the land, there had to be obedience, of keeping completely the law of God. But the Lord knows that this is not going to happen. And so he says, the needy will never cease. The poor will never cease out of the land. Now think a moment. The Lord Jesus said the same thing when his feet were anointed, his head was anointed by Mary, and she was criticized. The Savior said, the poor you have with you always, bringing this thought to mind. Now, here in verse 12, we have again the thought that we had in Exodus 21. And if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou lettest him go free from thee, thou shalt not let him go empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy threshing floor, and out of thy winepress, as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this day this thing. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go out from thee, because he loveth thee, and thy house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl, and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou lettest him go free from thee. For to the double of the hire of a hireling hath he served thee 6 years, and the Lord thy God will bless thee in all that thou doest. That's all that we'll read for now. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for all the human touches contained in the Word of God. Lord, thou dost know that some would think that this book is just a spiritual book talking about heavenly things and spiritual things. We are thankful that this book talks about things that are down to earth, about servitude, about debt, about labor. We are thankful that you give us principles in the Old Testament, even though we're not under the law. And those principles, our Father, carry over to us today. They reveal our hearts as well as the hearts of those that were in the Old Testament. And so, our God, we pray that we shall understand about ourselves and about our fellow man. And as your son, when he was asked, what is the first and great commandment? He answered that and said, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So let us be those that not only love you, our God, with all our being, but let us be those that love our neighbor as ourselves as well. We pray that you shall bless our exposition of this portion tonight. Prepare the hearts of those that are listening, the lips of him who speaks, and we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as you have promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I have wondered why, since you have in the Old Testament certain truths, and then after so many years, God makes advances, because the Word of God is not stagnant, it makes advances. There is the progress of doctrine in the New Testament. You see a little bit about a Father and a Son and a Holy Ghost in the Old Testament, but it's veiled. But then it becomes more and more plain as you go along. Well, I would think this. When it talks about loving your neighbor as yourself, it would look like that if at least they did not abolish slavery in the Old Testament, they would certainly abolish slavery in the New Testament. But one of you tell me any verse of Scripture that ever speaks about the abolishing of slavery, God saying, no more slavery. You'll never find it. That's such a strange thing. The only thing that God does concerning Hebrew slaves is to lessen the treatment of a Hebrew that owns a Hebrew. And in the New Testament, you'll read how their masters are to be just and equal and show them kindness. But God nowhere says, abolish slavery. Such a thought was never in my mind. And I wonder why. Because some people say, the Bible teaches, the Bible never does. What God does is this. He has people in a certain position, and he expects people to learn after so long to put an end to the things that God winked at in the Old Testament when they were under the law. But he never tells us slavery is abolished. I wondered about that. And because of it, those that insist and those that crusade about it are doing something that God does not tell us to do in the Scripture. He tells us to have masters to treat the slaves in a certain way, but he does not say masters free those slaves. That's something of man. Now, what happens is this, that if you do love the Lord and you look upon your fellow man and you understand about slavery, there will be a voluntary relinquishing of your power and ownership over the man. But God wants it to arise in your heart spontaneously. He does not want you to be compelled to do such a thing. Some of the things that God compels us to do is our getting a neighbor, a brother in Christ, in our grips financially, and never letting him go. Because I'm thinking about this. Let's say I owe you $1,000 and I'm unable to pay you. God has no mercy. He says, if he can't pay you, then let him become your slave. God says, owe no man anything. The things that I'm telling you tonight, they're not our thinking today. Everybody's equal. You're as good as I am. I am as good as you are. Everything is to be forgiven. There's no such thing as sin. Everybody is to be equally taken care of. But God doesn't say that. And God doesn't say everybody is guaranteed security and living and support. God never says that in his word. The Lord Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. Why? Because I was wondering just how the Israelites who came out wealthy from the land of Egypt, how they were given the promised land, how is it that they would ever be sold into slavery? And this is what I find. I find, first of all, that they are sold into slavery if they are caught stealing and they do not have enough money to pay for the crime that they committed. God tells you this, sell him as a slave. Now, that's the kind of God that we have in the Old Testament. Not what we have in the hearts of men today. Let him go free. It doesn't matter if he's stolen from you. Let him go free. I recall some years back, a man that had worked for a company, and he had embezzled $50,000. And with that $50,000, and this was long ago, he had built him this magnificent home, and he was living in that home. And then he was apprehended for that embezzlement, and when he was taken to court, his lawyer stood up and pleaded. He said, please do not take this house away from the man. It's all that he has. You see the absurdity of that? He stole the money and spent it on this house, and now we are pleading for the man because the money that he stole from you, he bought a house. Don't take that house away from the man. God never thinks that way. God would say, take the house away from him, and also, if he's not able to pay the other debt that he owes, sell him as a slave. I want you to remember that. And also, what the Lord Jesus expects of those that are in a position of servitude or are working for another, he says in the Gospel of Luke, he said, which of you shall have a servant that's working in the field, he's been plowing all day long, and then at the end of the day, He comes home, he's tired and he's hungry, and you say to him, oh, you're tired and hungry. Go and sit down and get something to eat and rest a while, and then come and serve me. The Lord Jesus said, does he do that way? No, he said, he tells him, you serve me first, and then you may go and take care of yourself. You say, well, that's a harsh thing to say. The Lord Jesus said it. He expects duty, and he expects responsibilities to be fulfilled. And also, when you and I are congratulating ourselves, if we come to one meeting, or if we do one thing, or give something to God, we're expecting to be congratulated. The Lord Jesus said, after you've done everything God tells you to do, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've only done that which God expected us to do. So do not expect any leniency. Do not expect any welfare. Do not expect any support for your doing nothing from the Word of God. It's not there. What he does do is this. Knowing the heart of those who have managed well or who have been blessed and fortunate as they have sown their fields, as they have sold their merchandise, they're wealthy, and their brethren have waxed poor. It may be that some of them have stolen, and they are sold as slaves. I don't feel any compassion for that man. Some people do. But he is a thief, and he stole your money, and God says, this is the consequence. I see documentaries about those that are running loose in society, and it shows you their offenses, and they'll have 15 to 25 offenses, and they're still walking free around, robbing people, raping, killing, all of those things. And man just seems to think that that's the way it's done. But in the Word of God, there is a severity and a demand that righteousness be done. And I know a dear sister that said to me, do not read to me from the Old Testament. It is such a harsh book. Read to me from the New Testament. But you read in the New Testament, and the Lord Jesus said the things that I just told you. So let us realize that God expects rectitude, he expects righteousness, he expects honesty, and also he expects this, that if through sloth, and this is what it says in the book of Proverbs, it says, through a man's sloth, the roof caves in. And so here is a man who could work, and he will not work, and his house's roof is caving in. You say, oh, that poor man, when it rains, it's dripping in his house. I have no sympathy for him at all, and God doesn't either. He tells you the man is poor because of sloth. But now, there are other instances when, because of drought, because of failure of crops, a man becomes poor. Before he sells himself as a slave, this is what God says. He says, if his hand is weak and trembling, then you support him. You give him. You help him. Try to make him successful. And then if that fails, and finally he says, I just can't make a go of it. I want to sell myself to you as a slave. Then God says, then let him be sold to you as a slave. He says, but you cannot treat him, because there are other passages in Leviticus 25 and elsewhere. God says, you cannot treat him as a slave. You treat him as a hired servant. There is the compassion of God. Not that he's a slave, but you do not treat him as a slave. You show kindness and consideration to the man. Now, I was going to read to you, but I will tell you instead, there are two kinds of slaves. Those that serve their masters well, because it speaks about this man who is your servant, and he gives you double the amount of work that an ordinary workman would, an hireling would. That speaks of one of them. But another one runs away, and here is what is so remarkable. I would have thought that if a slave ran away and he was caught, he should be returned to his master. But God said no. If he runs away and he asks sanctuary with you, you are not to turn him back over to his master. These things I'm not able to explain. But I know that if the slaves from down south went up north, and then the southerner went up to get them, and a man would show what the Word of God teaches in that matter, I do not think that the southerners would like it. But at least God's Word says, if he escapes, then you are not to return him to his master. I mention that for this reason. There was a slave that hates his slavery to such a degree that he's prepared to escape, to risk his life. But we're going to see also that there is a slave who loves his servitude and the conditions that exist in his life so well that when it comes time for him to go free, he says, I do not want to go free. What does that tell us? It tells us about perhaps the slave in the first place. If he were a slothful individual, and because of poverty that he brought on himself, and he became a slave, I do not know if he would want to remain a slave and be made to work. He probably would want to escape. And I would think that if he escaped, he should be brought back and made to complete his service. But God says no. If he escapes, you are to give him sanctuary. So just accept what God's Word says. And then there are others who love their condition to such a degree that they say, I do not want to leave. Now, keep those two things in mind. Some as a slave, and they love it. And some are slaves, and they hate it, and they're willing to risk their lives to escape. Well, I'm thinking that it may have to do with a master, or it may have to be the heart of the servant that puts him in the desire to escape or to stay forever. The master says to him, it's been 6 years now. You can go back to your own land and start over again. And he says, I don't want to go back to my land. I wasn't successful there in the first place, but I've been successful here. I've had security. I've had love. I've had security, and I want to stay here forever. Isn't that remarkable? And so it would have to be something in the master as well as in the slave, just as it would have to be something perhaps in the master and in the slave if he wanted to run away. But please see how some people accept what comes upon them because of, let's say, circumstances and act of God, or what comes upon them because of their sloth or because of their thievery. They look upon it in a different way, and that's how it is with us going through life. Some of us hate it to have a man that's over us and to tell us what to do at work. We're not slaves, but we do not want anybody telling us what to do. Now, that would be good if you had unions and you're able to control those that are over you in your work. But what happens is this. If there are no unions, those that are over you will crush you. But then if you get unions, those that are in the unions will crush the man that they work for. That is the sad thing. And God understands about the human heart. Because here is one, and since it says that he's given you double the amount of work of the hired servant, the 6 years come, and when they terminate, the man is to be set free. He knows he has to do it because the law of God says it, and it's going to be enforced. It says, it shall not seem hard unto you. Here you have a man that's been working for you. You've been able to take it easy, and now you have to let him go. And God knows your heart and mine. He said, it shall not seem hard unto you. Isn't that a sad thing? That some of us would not want to let him go. We've had him as a slave 6 years, and I would keep him forever. But he doesn't want to stay with you. He wants to go. Now, not only that, that's one thing, but God says this. When you send him away, you are not to send him away empty, because somebody would have this in mind. He's worked for me 6 years. I've kept him so that he doesn't have a dime to his name. I'm going to let him go free, but just in a little while, he'll come back and sell himself to me again for 6 more years because he can't be successful in life. God says this, when you let that man go, you shall abundantly furnish him so that he can make a new start in life, and it shall not seem hard unto you. I'm so ashamed when I read of things like that in the Word of God, that here is a man, and he's worked for me double for 6 years, and now he's going free, and I say to him, all right, go ahead and make it on your own. And he has nothing. He comes in a certain way, and you would send him out that way. But God says, no, we're going to give him another chance, and you go to your flock and pick out animals for him, and you go to your vineyard, and you give things there, and you go to your garden, and you get the vegetables. You give him everything that he will need to make a new start in life. And what is so shameful is that I would not want to do that voluntarily, but God has to command me to do it. And then when I have to do it, he says, it shall not seem hard unto you. What does that mean? It means this, that I am to control the feelings of my heart. It's like some people hate to pay bills. What I enjoy doing is paying them and not having them on my mind. But the motto of some is, I owe him the money, let him worry about it. It's not worrying me at all. But what God wants is something of an entirely different nature. And so here is the heart of some master. First of all, when you come to him, he makes you serve with rigor. And God says, you shall not make him serve with rigor. And he serves you, and then you do not want to give him anything when you set him free. You're quite prepared to let him go and turn out to be sold as a slave again. And so that is what is in my heart, and that is what is in your heart. Because some of the commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, that's one thing. But God says, thou shalt not covet. That's something that's on the inside. So what we should do is this. First of all, do everything in your power to help that man keep from being sold as a slave. And then finally, if he is sold as a slave, after he served you 6 years, you abundantly supply all that he needs to give him a fresh start, and you pray that he shall be successful. Now, if you have a heart that way, and if I have a heart that way, then we're like the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have any different feelings toward those that are in a lower position than we are because of what happened, then God says, it shall not seem hard unto you. And this is a very tender thought of Scripture. God said, do you remember that for 400 years you and your people were slaves in Egypt? And then you would say yes. And so God uses many reasons to cause a man to do what is right. And so perhaps now that I am in this position and I see someone who is like I was in the past, then I do not want to help that man to promote him. Why, he's liable to get equal with me. I don't want to do that for that man. But what God says is this, do you remember when you were in that condition? Yes. I give you this personal confession. Years ago, I had no automobile, and an automobile was given me, and it burned so much oil that it was like a smoke screen coming out behind. I remember going to a conference at one time, and a brother that was behind me pulled me over and said, let me get in front of you. You're killing me with all the smoke that's coming out of your exhaust. For this reason, at times now I've gone down the road, and here is a car, and smoke is coming out of that tailpipe, and I say, he needs a ring job. Why isn't something done about it? Well, you see, I would like to report him and have him put in jail and fined until he gets that pipe fixed and the smoke stops coming out. And then I think about it, oh dear, at one time they could have put me in jail for the same reason. And so God says, you think of that. You were a slave at one time, because he is a rare individual who has never been in a position of need, of embarrassment, slavery, something that is embarrassing. And so you think of those things in the past and then have compassion on your brothers and your sisters in Christ. I cannot help but forget those things. All right. But what is so beautiful in this passage is that some people on their own are not able to be successful in life. Isn't that a sad thing? You give them money and they will invest it in the wrong thing. They will plant the wrong crop on their farm. They will buy the wrong kind of livestock. And no matter how much they try, they fail. They're just not able to succeed. And finally, they have to come and work for you. But when they start working for you, and you tell them what to do, how to take care of your livestock, how to run the farm, and they see everything growing and the livestock increasing, and they see a table full of food every night, and they can go to bed and not have to worry about getting up in the morning wondering what they're going to eat. They have security, and they see a family that has love. The master and his wife love one another. There is love among their children. And this man is secure and happy for the first time in his life. And this goes on for 6 years. And now the master, because he's good, he says, now this is the last day that you have to work for me. I'm ready to send you forth with abundance of provisions to give you a new start in life. And the man says, oh no. He says, you bought me, and now you might want me to go free. He says, but I'm not going free. And he has to make this confession. I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go free. Now here's what I'm wondering. If I were a master, and if you were working for me for 6 years, I wonder if you would want to escape, and you probably would, or if it would be conceivable that you would say, I've been here 6 years, they've been the best years of my life, and I want to stay here forever. I'm thinking of the testimony of that master that would have a slave that would say such a thing. And it's no passing thought, because that slave, when he makes that statement, the master says to him, you understand what you're saying, what is involved? Yes. Then you come to the doorpost, and I'm going to take an awl and a hammer, and I'm going to drive a hole through your ear. I think now, a lot of ears are pierced, you see, and they wear these little ornaments, but it's not for slavery, it's to make them look good. It's something, it's the end thing today, you see, to have those ears pierced. Well, in the day when Deuteronomy 15 and Exodus 21 were written, what it meant was this. If you were walking among the Israelites and they looked at your ear and they saw a little hole there, they would know that you were a slave forever. But they would know that you were a contented slave. Why? Because the master could not compel you to serve him forever. It had to be voluntary. And the man confessed before his ear, had the awl punch a hole in it. He had to confess that he was content, secure, there was love. And so if a man walked down the road with that hole in his ear, you would find a contented, satisfied man. Think of that. Slave, yes, he's a slave, and he'll never be free. But he is content, and he is satisfied. And this is what I'm wondering. If ever in life I could find a condition when I did not want it to change. There are always those that are wanting changes. They want more. This needs to be fixed in a different way. Always a change. Whereas this slave says, I'm contented to things as they are. It says godliness with contentment is great gain. But there is so little contentment today. But if I had to have something in my ear, I would want it a hole punched there by an awl so that they would know that I had a good master, that I was secure, that I was happy in what I was doing, and I was prepared to stay there for the rest of my life. Tell me, how many Christians say, I love you and I will remain with you until death us do part? Look at the divorce rate today. Are they content? You say, no. And think of conditions like that exist. And the world is filled with discontent. But whoever would think that one who was reduced to slavery could be content? But it just shows you, just as I told you this morning, he that finds his life shall lose it, but he that loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. You love it, you save it, and you find it. That means in a worldly wise way, and God says you're going to lose it. But then, if in the terms of the world, you hate it, and you renounce it, and you become a slave, a bondman of Jesus Christ, and you're content to be there for the rest of your life, that's the most wonderful thing in the world. I see people that are so dissatisfied gathering to the name of the Lord. It used to be that it was something precious. It was a conviction. But now, well, they're discontent. I understand the shortcomings. I could wish there were changes in Goldsboro. You could wish that there were changes here. But at the same time, I have no intention of leaving. My ear, to my knowledge, has been punched through within all. And until I die, I intend to gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've learned certain truths, and I've known what it is to remember Him, to do what the Savior said. I've understood about the priesthood of all believers, and people would look down upon us because we do not have all they have up here in the eyes of the world, because we are looked upon as those that have nothing, and I rejoice in it. And I'm willing to have my ear punched through, because I've been in the assemblies over 50 years now, and I've never changed. And so what I wanted is a change among them for good, but I've never wanted to leave. And so here is one who finally has reached the position, not reached the position and risen to a position of height and authority, but has been reduced to a position of a slave, and he is content, and he's willing to remain there for the rest of his life. So think of you now as a Christian, and wonder if Christ asked you that question, do you want to leave me? Would you say with Peter, Lord, to whom shall I go? You have the words of eternal life. Have you figured it out yet that you have the very best that you possibly could have? You've been born again. You are a priest. You can rise to your feet and worship God in spirit and in truth. And if God places truth upon your heart, you're permitted to rise and give out that truth. That is a great privilege. And so while, as it says in 1 Corinthians 7, he that is a slave is the Lord's free man. If you're free, you're the Lord's slave. And so being the Lord's slave and being free in regards to men, it's the happiest thing in the world. Now, why God says all this has to be done is this reason. He says, you do it because you are my people. Never forget that. The slaves were never to forget, if they were owned by a man, that man belonged to God as well. So these are a few thoughts about the Hebrew slaves and their treatment in life. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, let us know how easy it is to be filled with discontent. And we marvel that one, instead of rising in life, could be humbled in life, could reach the nadir, could go no lower, he is a slave, and yet want to remain that way for the rest of his life. Lord, let us think of our lives with all that we have, and let us understand that we are to be godly and we are to be content. So help us to understand about life, about finding it, but then having found it, being willing to lose it, having loved it, being willing to hate it, and all those things, Father, that were gains to me, let us, as Paul says, they became lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things. Our Father, let us be good servants of thine. Let us be happy and content in all that we have, and let us rejoice that we are secure. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.